So if there's no picture, there's no nothing, so you really have no clue where I'm going this morning. It's such a little word that I would argue we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to, but man, does it carry some weight. I personally have, I'll confess with you this morning, a love-hate relationship with this word over the years. When our nephews lived in our house and our kids were much smaller, the what-if game would constantly crop up. Anybody else, sufferers, families of the what-if game? Not just our house? Okay, there. Well, yeah, you are dead right in that age bracket, right? That what-if game, you know, and it usually cropped up around the dinner table, and so you'd be sitting around, and we might be having a wonderful dinner discussion, and it would derail into some battle of one-ups into the realm of the absurd, where it just doesn't make sense at all. And before you judge me, I was not crushing my children's imaginations. But after you got so many of those what-ifs game, and here's the thing, I had a tolerance, you know, if we said, well, what if there was money trees? Or what if, you know, what if cars flew? And, you know, that kind of fun stuff. I can hang with the best of them. Where I would have the issues is when the what-if game was used either to try to dissuade the discussion at hand, or they were trying to defend poor behavior in such a way. Oh yeah, see, the parents with the young children are nodding. Some of the rest of you, maybe you've blacked that out and God have allowed you to move past that and you've received healing at that point. Well, good for you. But even to this point, even my big boys, and I think they do it just to Pete and Ryan, just to see if my radar's still up, they'll throw out a what if, and I'm waiting for the next statement, because again, there are times that you gotta just nip that nonsense in the butt. So here's this little word, this powerful word, but what does it mean for us? Why are we talking about it in church, and why in the world would I make it a sermon title? Well, we're talking about it because God uses it in his word a plethora of times, and he does it to draw attention, I believe, to several important concepts scripturally, concepts that we need and must understand in order to truly walk this faith journey that we're all on. And here's, I think, the main premise of today. We are in a partnership with God. What do I mean by that? So here's the thing. Yes, we understand that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. I mean, we can't begin to wrap our brains around what God is, who he is, everything he knows, and all that stuff. And he definitely, we know, you know, to use the Christian term, that God is sovereign and he is in control and all those things. And so we understand that. But here's the other flip side of that coin. We also have a role to play in our faith. Now, God, again, plays his role, and perfectly, I might add, God's will, his timing, everything is perfect. What we're going to be looking at this morning is we also need to play our role. There is so much faith that either we get to experience, don't get to experience, what have you, because of the if. All right, so that's what we're going to look at this morning, and I'm going to start with a bigger one. So Psalm 81:8 says this, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, or Israel, if you would but hear, listen to me." Here's arguably the New Testament version of pretty much the same sentiment, Mark 4:23. "If anyone has had ears to hear, let him hear." So what does this if indicate? So this is not saying, well, you know, if you can hear something, then pay attention. This is not letting deaf people off the hook in any way, shape, or forms, or teenagers with selective hearing. So this is a look. We need to listen to God. This is God saying, look, you need to pay attention. I have things that I want to share with you. I have things, I have truth that I need to speak in your life. Again, Israel, if we know the history of Israel at all, time and time again, they challenged what God was saying, what he was doing. I mean, listen, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, if you would but listen to me. It almost like, you know what? It sounds like a parent, right? Listen, just listen, just pay attention to what I have to say. And again, if you have ears, let them hear. God desires to speak to us. God wants to show us his ways. How often is it on us when we blow it with either we're not paying attention or we truly don't listen to what he is telling us, or we don't really even accept. Maybe we hear it. Again, hearing and listening. We understand that, right? As teenagers, have you ever asked your kid, did you hear me? They're looking right at you. They're facial, and they're looking you in the eye, and you still ask the question, did you hear what I said? And they might even say yes, and it, no, right? Our hope is as they grow older and mature, maybe they'll get it, but we do the same stuff with God. I think there are times God lovingly looks us in the face and says, are you listening to me? And we're like, oh yeah, Lord, I got it. No, we didn't hear. So these verses, right, if you are paying attention, if you were listening, to what? Well, that if really depends on where you're at. I think biblically there are different ifs on, again, whether you've accepted Christ's gift of salvation or not. So I want to just take this branch down a conclusion just a little bit. So if you're one of those, and maybe God brought you in this morning, and you know, and you don't know why, and you've never come to that conclusion or understanding of what Christ has did on the cross for you, well, you're going to hear it this morning. So here, I got three for you. Three ifs. First one, Revelation 3:20. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice, and if you open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. Here's the thing. God loves you with an incredibly deep, compassionate, compelling, complex kind of love. He loves you the same today than when you were young, when you were in the deepest sin. It doesn't matter. God's love for you is absolutely unchanging. God wants a relationship with you. God is even pursuing you to a certain point. You never recognize that God has that. He pursues you first. None of us found our way to God on our own power, on our own just skill set. God opens our, he speaks to us, he invites us. And some of us are thicker skulled than others, right? God hammers that. Sometimes it's a small word, sometimes it's experience, but God is pursuing it. So again, God's standing at the door knocking. What good does it do you if you never open the door, right? God's love of you is profound. He has all sorts of things for it, but this big if, I would argue the biggest if in human, you know, capacity in humanity is if we accept the gift of Christ or not. And so we see this, and I love this verse because we see this, right? So we see the verbiage. He wants to come in and eat with you. Well, think about it biblically. This is where relationship happens, right? I mean, at this time, and again, I think part of what we're losing in America is the dining room table, where families would come together, not just to eat, but that was the point where everyone was together, and you would share, and you would talk, and all that stuff. Jesus wants this relationship with you. It's not because Jesus is hungry here, right? He wants to sit. He wants to hear what's on your heart. He wants to hear your concerns. He wants to hear your joys. That's what the dining room table here looks like, right? So if you open your heart, he will come in. Number two, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is the action step, right? Because you really don't have a physical door of your heart that you can actually just make it easy and open it and Jesus comes in. So what does that look like? Here's the thing. God wants a desire, has a desire over the relationship so much, he makes it incredibly easy to find your way to him. Now again, I will say that Jesus, you know, Christianity is simple. It's not necessarily easy, right? Because we're battling against our own stuff. We live in a broken world. We have all this thing. But this one, again, really, it's a recognition of what Christ did on the cross for us. We realize we're a sinner, and so we simply go to him in any way, shape, or form in that recognition, whether it's the sinner's prayer or some other thing, and you just go, yeah, I believe Christ was who he said and what he did. Absolutely. And so we see it as simple. And when we do this, and there's more verses I could throw in, but I just wanted to hit on this. Look at Romans 6:8. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Another place in the Bible it says we are crucified with Christ. So what is this talking about? Especially if we don't have a lot of Bible knowledge. These are the verses like, what are you talking? I didn't die with Christ. God has done something new in us. The old person, right? When we come to Christ as a sinner, in bondage to our sin, broken, on a one-way path straight to hell. And yet, Jesus Christ comes, we accept this gift, so it means that we don't have to pay for our own sin. And I will tell you, there's a vast difference between a sinner bound in sin versus a Christian who has been made new in Christ who sins. Night and day, sin is still there, but it's a completely different thing. And so when we become something new, we have a new identity. Our old selves are put to death, and Christ puts in us something new. Now, I know that I hammered through that quickly. And if you are sitting there and you have never experienced those three ifs, my prayer for you this entire week, that something in this sermon would touch your heart, God would bring you to a recognition that you want him in your life, and I am more than happy and would love to speak with you at length. And so my invitation for you after service, during the week, come by my office. There it is. And when that we have come to that, right, when we have accepted that big if, we've opened the door, we've confessed, we have died with Christ and became new, then the rest of these ifs that I'm going to share with you kind of come into play. And so we're going to start in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My children, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ears attentive, that sounds like where we started, right? Again, pay attention to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. If you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, there's a whole lot of ifs in there, and again, there's a part of it, just like I said, that you have to pay attention, we have to listen, we have to understand. But here's the bottom line. It's speaking of the importance of what God has to say for us. You know, we know that part of that is through God's word, but just as he speaks into our hearts and our minds, as we seek him, he shows up. You know, when I read that, the point I have to say is, how bad do you want it? God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, wants a personal, he wants a back and forth, again, the dining room table with you. If you accept my words, treasure them. If you cry out for insight, how bad do you want it? And I think we get in trouble with it. We like the idea of Jesus as a friend. We definitely like the idea of salvation and a future in heaven with him. But this whole that he's the Lord of my life and has the right to ask me to do whatever he wants, and you know he's going to ask me things I really don't want to do, and he's going to stretch me in ways that I would not do myself. We don't necessarily like that component to faith. But when we enter that relationship, and we seek him just daily in our own brokenness, in our own junk, finding it, what's the then? You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the fear of the Lord, here's again, we gain an awe of who God is, right? And I don't think we can ever fully wrap our brains around it on this side. The fear of the Lord, again, the creator of the universe is a mind-blowing thing. And find the knowledge of God. I would say that, is there anyone here that doesn't want to know more about God than what you know now? If you are, you're not dumb enough to raise your hand. I get that, right? You're sitting in church. You're not going to be one of those that's like, no, I'm good. What I know about God, I'm fully secure in. It's good to go. So we all have that desire and we want, then it appears in these verses, if you want it, it's totally available to you. The question is, again, how bad? Are you seeking? Are you crying out? Are you asking God? And it's hard. It's a choice. Why? Because we live in a busy, hectic world, don't we? Most of the people that want to go know God more and don't would say, well, I'm really busy. I would say it boils down to priorities, because a lot of us are busy doing a bunch of stuff that at the other end ain't going to mean jack. It just is. But we see this, right? But as we seek, God offers this knowledge and this understanding. I think the author of Proverbs makes it incredibly clear. But there's a lot of big ifs that lie on us. God is always there. He wants to spend that time. He wants you to understand. Are we seeking it like silver? Right? What a great sermon illustration. It's a surprise. We're all going to go outside. I buried some gold out there, or silver, and whoever finds it gets it. You'd all be out there. Just like that. So how bad do we want a knowledge of God? So we see, right? So we see at this point. So are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we perceiving? Then, and how desperate are we seeking to know God? So what's the next logical step? Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. If you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all his commands that I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So here's the thing. Does God want us to hear him? Absolutely. Truly to listen when he speaks through his word and to us as individuals. Does he want us seeking him and desperate for him? Absolutely, right? But then, that's all kind of head knowledge. It needs to work itself out, and we need to, as we hear and as we see, we need to act upon those things. I mean, do we think it's unreasonable that in these two verses, God says twice, if you will obey the Lord your God? I think he's driving the point home. Why? Because he created us as humans. He knows how bullheaded, stubborn, selfish we are. I thought I would get an amen. Okay, that's all right. We are. And that makes us uncomfortable, but there's a freedom when we recognize that's who we are. Then we have a longing for God. When I know that I am broken and messed up and nothing I really bring to the table is worth a whole lot, but when I allow God to move and then I get to see what he can do, we should be drawn to that. And so again, if we obey God, you're part of this partnership with God. I would argue, this is the hinge, obedience. And here it is, like all ifs in the Bible, there's a payoff. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, I understand that this verse is specifically talking about a specific context, right? The children of Israel, they're just getting their start. God has separated them from Egypt, and he said, you are going to be my children, and I'm going to be your God, and I want this relationship for you. And if you obey me, I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to do amazing things with you. I'm going to bless you in ways that you cannot even imagine. Now, our God is the same and the same forever. He's not going to raise you up as nations, but don't you think the more you obey him, the more he's going to pour out his blessings on you? I mean, it's scriptural. Again, I already stated that. You can't do anything about God's love for you. He's going to love you no matter what. Done deal. Every person on the planet, as hard as us, for that is for us to grasp hold of, because we see some people that are undeserving and they're just the lower of the lows and they hate God. He loves them anyway. But where it comes into play, where the if for us becomes, the more he obeys. And we get this, right? When your kid is rebelling against you, just treating you like garbage, treating your spouse like garbage, whatnot, do you want to bless them in any way, shape, or form besides blessing them with discipline? Anybody? You're a better person than I am, right? And yet, when we see our children striving, we see them do something good, we see them make, you know, empty the dishwasher without us not having to tell them. Oh, you know, the heavens, the clouds open up, the sun shines, and we're like, there's hope! Maybe they will be a good adult someday. And we want to bless that, right? We call it, the psychologists say what? Well, it's positive reinforcement. So we're wired this way. The creator of us, who wired us this way, don't you think he operates on the same way when he sees us just trying to seek him and move toward him and obey him? Don't you think he goes, check this out, I'm going to bless you? Absolutely. So as we obey, God is willing to bless. And I love that. Shall come upon you and overtake you. I mean, just listen to that. The blessings are going to overtake. It's like you can't avoid them. God wants to bless us in so many ways that you can't escape it. That should drive us to seek God more and to obey him. And so, and frankly, this scenario I just spelled out to you is better than the alternative. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. 1 Samuel 12, 14, 15. If you will fear the Lord, so there's our if, and serve him and heed his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, and if both of you and the king who reign over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if, second if, you will not heed the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord shall be against you and the king. So again, here we are, the children of Israel are on their roller coaster where they seek God, and then they don't, and they go back and forth. And so Samuel here is understanding that God is saying, look, you and the king, if you obey me, good things are on the way, right? And so we see that, right? So there's that big if. If you fear the Lord, if you serve him, if you heed his voice, rebel against, I mean, this is obedience. Let's just shorten the whole thing. If you obey God, what? It will be well. It's going to go well for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. We'll have this great relationship with one another. You'll be my people, my children. I'll be your God. But if you will not heed the voice, you're not paying attention to God's voice, but you rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. Again, I understand there's specific context, but I truly believe this is a universal principle at play. If you are rebelling against God, and again, you probably wouldn't say that that's exactly what you're doing. When we just don't listen to God here or there, we're just, you know, we're on our path. But if God continues to come to you and say, look, I want you to do this, and you are constantly saying no or avoiding it, let's call a spade, you are rebelling against God, period. So I think there are, and God, again, I don't know if he always operates this way, but there's a couple different ways. So, okay, so you're going to go your own way. So God may very well let you just go, make your choices, and reap and enjoy the consequences of your sinful decisions, right? He just, there you go. He did it with Israel time and time again. I mean, the entire Old Testament, again, is this story of the people doing it. They're getting, oh, they're doing good. Then they choose their own way, and God says, all right, I'm going to stay here. Enjoy your ride. And it goes horribly. That would be an interesting testimonial time if we were ever brave enough to do it, right? When we decided to go our own way, the decision we made, and the consequences we enjoyed. That'd be powerful. I don't think you guys are brave enough to do it. Maybe every once in a while, men's group, we get there. There's a plug, you know, come to men's group and enjoy that. But it's absolutely true. And so he either does that, or I think there are actual times when we are doing, and maybe it's for our own protection or the protection of those around us, that God's hand is actually against us. I don't need to know the scenario. I don't need to know the circumstances. I can tell you, if God's hand's against you, you don't want to be there, right? This loving heavenly Father that wants to bless you versus going, yeah, no. You're going to do that. I am going to act against your desires, your movement, and those kind of things. Why? Because God understands you better than you do. God loves you. And so if his hand's against you, it's for your own good, right? We do that again. We do that. Why we call God the Father? Because we do that for our children's, right? Our kids go and they're going to do something. You're like, no. We see the handwriting on the wall. They're going to do something so incredibly stupid that you're thinking, I'm not going to have grandchildren. No. Our hand is against them. We are God's children. He operates the same way. So here we are. These are pretty much in the Old Testament, right? This idea of hearing God, seeking understanding, obedience, and all those things that go with it. But this is by no means an Old Testament concept alone. Jesus Christ, and these are the rest of the ones I'm going to show you, grasped this idea of ifs, and he adds his own spin to the discussion. So we're going to just look at some of the ifs that Jesus Christ shares with us. Number one, this is John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Has an Old Testament ring to it, right? Doesn't it just sound like kind of that whole obedience thing again? Yeah, you need to obey, but Jesus Christ adds the whole love component. And again, God is love. That's scriptural. God was love in the Old Testament, I would argue, because God is unchanging. But Jesus Christ, it was God with skin on. We got to experience God in a different way. And so he comes in and he throws this. If you love me, you will keep my word. Because here's the thing. You can say you love God all day long. You can say you love someone all day long. But if it doesn't show up in your actions, love is hollow. Love is cheap. So Jesus Christ understood that love was a verb. So he's telling us that if you love me, it's going to show up in your actions. We need to obey. And Jesus refers to this if in other places, and we get a fuller sense, I think, in John 8:31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him again, if you continue in my word, so this whole idea, be in his word, be listening to God, be in communion with the Father. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So there it is, right? So there are people that say they're following God, but if they are not seeking him, then that's a wash. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. True disciples of Christ are seeking God. in his word, in his church, in the relationships with others. Daily, listening for the whispers of the Spirit, seeing where he leads, making sure we see every opportunity that God has for us to advance the kingdom. Now, I would argue that most of us don't like being left in the dark, and no one likes our freedom being taken away from us, right? And so Jesus Christ in this is at work. If you continue in my word, big if, and you continue, and then you are my truly my disciple, you will know truth, and the truth will set you free. That's something, we're wired for that. We want it. We don't want the wool pulled over our eyes. We don't want to be left in the dark. We not want to know what's what, because that's what matters. And in this world, there's a whole lot of stuff that seemed to be truth that's not. There are a lot of people out there that are left in the dark, chasing all sorts of things. Christ is saying, this is what it means to get that freedom, continuing God's worth. And here's another what if, one that I would dare say none of us like. Then Jesus said, this is Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any of you want to become my followers, so this follows with that whole idea, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. We don't like this if, but there's no way around it. Christ point blank says, if you are going to follow me, there's going to be a level of self-denial, there's going to be a level of self-sacrifice, and here's the thing, because in our humanity, in the core of who we are selfish beings. I don't care how Christian you are, on your worst day, it's about you. The universe spins around you. And yet Christ lives within us, and so we need to make it about him. And we're going to battle it. Until we are perfected, this is always a possibility for us, right? But full obedience, the big if we're going to obey Christ, then this, right? Deny self, pick up your cross, and follow him. We cannot be a follower of Christ without it. But before we get overwhelmed again, because that's a big if, look at what Christ said in Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered them, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. In John, Jesus Christ said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, I think here's the power of if. When we trust God, who has given us all these, when we trust him, it doesn't take a whole lot from you. I mean, a faith of a mustard seed. All we need to listen, and when God says, take a step, just, all right, Lord, I don't see this. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But I am going to follow you no matter what. God shows up in that. God understands our broken world, our limited humanity, better than we do. I saw a great meme the other day. I'm going to misquote it, but here's the premise. When God gave you his plan or asked you to do whatever that is, he had already factored in your stupidity. How's that for wonderful wisdom, right? Right, because here's the thing. God comes to us and says, I want you to do this, and what's our knee-jerk reaction? Whoa, God, you got the wrong person. Obviously, you didn't think this through. And the fact that we have the audacity to tell the creator of the universe. I mean, Moses, right? Talking to the burning bush. No, I can't do it. Are you kidding me? And yet, how many times do we do that, right? He's already factored in your stupidity. My mom's not going to like that. She doesn't like that word, but she'll forgive me for that, right? So God's already done that. And so we just have to muster up who we are in all our brokenness and say, all right, God, here I am. I said it last week. Here I am. If you can use this, if you can grow this, here I am. And God shows up. And just like Proverbs said, we need to cry out to the Father. Now, there are more ifs in this book, and if you wanted to, you could go and you could look them up and Google them and read them all. But I believe I've truly hit the major ones, right? We need to seek, we need to listen, we need to obey. And as we continue to seek his word, as we put aside self and make him the Lord of our lives, and again, even when we muster up a little faith, God shows up and he blesses us in mighty ways. And here's the payoff. Paul understood it. Galatians 6:9, another if. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. If we do not give up. There are a lot of Christians that look at where America is right now and just the culture and things are going on, and they are discouraged. My job is to keep sowing. My job is to daily just keep seeking Him and trusting that God's going to do His thing. This stuff that goes on in the world, it might be a prompt for prayer, but it has no effect. It should have no effect on how I'm living my faith, because daily God's showing me what I need to do. And here this promise is what? If I don't give up, if I keep seeking, if I keep doing what God asks, I am going to reap a harvest for the kingdom. Whatever you have, whatever you've made, it's not following you to the other side. This absolutely will. Right? As we open, this is kingdom impact. God can and will use us if we show up and obey. Not only, again, are we blessed by God's incredible love in this relationship, in this partnership He wants to have with us, He just, man, He wants to use us, and it's an amazing thing. Now, I told you, I started the sermon, said I'm not a big fan of the what-if game, but this week, that's your homework. I want to encourage you to play it just a little bit. I believe that God has shown you, if you've been paying attention, something in this sermon that maybe you're dealing with. What if you let Him do it, right? What if you finally get over that fear and talk to that person about Christ who God's been hammering you to do so for 6 months? What if you finally write that check even though it's terrifying and you give it to where God has told you even though you don't have it in the checkbook? What if, what if, what if? God loves you, but you're not done yet. I'm not done yet. So He kind of wants to continue to work. So your job is to listen, to seek, to obey, and to trust. And when we do that, guess what? We are blessed beyond measure.